right, well, good morning again. Let's try again. Good morning again. There we go. Happy New Year. I am so grateful to start a new year with this church family. If you have a Bible, again, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 14 this morning. As you turn there, go ahead and just hold your place there. I'm going to take a few minutes and explain one change that's coming up this year. I was trying to work this into the message at some point in time, but as I was working through it this week, I was like, there's no good point for this inside the message, so I'm just going to talk about it now. As we head into 2026, I just want to give you a heads up now so nobody's surprised when we get to our mission series later in the year. We're going to change. We have a change just in how we're approaching missions funding this year. The reason I'm talking about it is because it has to do with the Wide Open World Missions offering. We've taken up a Wide Open World Missions offering for 20 years now. Every year since the beginning of our church, it's a big part of how we fund our sort of missional efforts. And so this year, we're not changing our strategy or the trips that we're taking, but we are changing how we fund those things. So basically, the basics of it are, there's an article on our blog page. We have a blog. If you go to lifepointohio.com, you can click on the blog and there's a longer explanation, but I'm not going to take 10 minutes to talk that through this morning, but I want to give the basics. So we are not going to take up, in the same way that we have in the past, a Wide Open World missions offering. We're still going to have a missions series. We're still going to have an opportunity to give during that series. We'll be looking at a specific project, translating the Bible into a language. There's a people group in the North Africa in the Middle East area, they've never had a Bible in their language, in the history of their people group. And so we have an opportunity as a church to help kind of push that project over the finish line and translate a Bible into their language for the first time. So we'll take up an offering that's specifically for that project, but we're going to fund our missional efforts. We're going to increase our giving from our overall budget to cover the cost of our missions, and we're not going to take up a separate missions offering. And if you say, why? That'd be a question I'm asking. I love the Wide Open World Missions offering. I've been a part of it every year that I've been a part of LifePoint since I started coming in 2010. But there are some really good reasons why. I think it's the best way forward for us. And the basics are, we're basically operating, as the Wide Open World Missions offering has grown year over year, we're basically operating on two different fiscal years. So all of our teams, LifePoint Kids, students, life groups, we all budget August, September, October, November for the next coming year. Meanwhile, our missions team has to wait basically until the missions offering in the middle of the next year to figure out what do we have available to us resource-wise. And so we need to bring those two things together. And once upon a time, it was a lot easier from a stewarding perspective to manage. That offering was $100,000 8 years ago. This past year, it was almost $500,000. And so that's awesome. And at the same time, that's very difficult to manage that separately from the rest of our budget across 6 campuses. And so we want to bring these things together. And so while we won't be taking up a separate missions offering, we're going to increase what we give from our missions, how much money we're putting towards missions from our overall budget. We're going to use the money from last year's Wide Open World missions offering to cover all of our commitments in this year. So we're not canceling any of our commitments or partnerships. The only one that we really had to change was the Puerto Rico mission trip. We had said we hoped to take 150 people to Puerto Rico. As soon as we announced that, a little while after, the flight costs went up by $300 a flight. If you do 150 times 300, that's $45,000. And so we are going to take 3 smaller trips to Puerto Rico this coming summer just to help with the costs of that. But again, I think in the long run, while there's some sadness for me personally, I like the Wide Open World missions offering. There's a lot of momentum around that. And like I said, we'll still have a mission series and we'll still have something to give towards. But I think in the long run, us funding and fueling our missional efforts locally, domestically, and globally from our overall budget, the same way that we fuel student ministry and 1825 and life groups ministry, is going to help our team and our church be more effective in the long run in fulfilling the Great Commission and being a part of what God has called us to do. It's going to help us, I think, plan more effectively for the future. So that's one change coming up this year. Again, doesn't change us going on trips. It doesn't change our local partnerships or our domestic partnerships or our global partnerships, but I just don't want anyone to be surprised when we get to the Wide Open World mission series and the way in which we give is just different during that series. All right, having said that, I want to take us to Ephesians chapter 3. By the way, and I'll say again, if you have any questions about that, you're welcome to email me, and I'll answer any questions that you have to the best of my ability. And there's also an article on our blog page that walks through it just a little bit more at length. Well, today is what's called a standalone message. So in a standalone message, our teaching pastors basically look at each other and say, man, you'd talk to your campus about whatever you want to talk about, which is both awesome and awful because the Bible is really big. And so when you're sitting there saying, I anywhere you want in the Bible, pick something. I personally find that difficult sometimes. And this Sunday, the sort of the genesis of the idea is we all said, guys, just, you know, talk through some vision for your campus about what you feel like God is calling you guys to do and where he's taking us. And so as I sat down and thought about that and prayed and talked to the Lord, I felt like he took me to Ephesians chapter 3, to this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church. And I think it is fair for us to apply it to ourselves and see that Paul is praying and think about Paul praying for us as well. I think it's one of the most powerful prayers in the entire Bible. And I think part of that is the context. If you know the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are very, very practical. He's talking about what Christians should do. How should we live based on the gospel? So he talks about relationships within the church. He talks about husbands and wives and parents and their children. Ephesians 6, he talks about famous passage about spiritual warfare. Take up the armor of God. And how do you live as a Christian? But the first couple of chapters, all of that about how do you live as a Christian is preceded by what has Christ done for you? Before he gets to what do you do as a Christian, he says, what has Christ done for you? And Ephesians 1 and 2, I don't know if it's okay to have like favorite sections of the Bible, but these are some of my favorite sections of the Bible. Because in Ephesians 1, I'll just give you sort of a highlight reel here. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul says, we've been chosen by God. If you're in Christ, you've been chosen by God, predestined to be adopted as his children, brought into his family as sons and daughters to the praise of his glorious grace. He says, we've been redeemed by God. That is, we've been bought back from sin and death, forgiven of all of our sin. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been given an eternal and spiritual inheritance in Christ, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means there's nothing that can happen to undo the work of God in your life. You're his son, you're his daughter, you've been born again, and you don't get unborn again. God doesn't unadopt the people he's adopted. It's an incredible, I mean, you leave Ephesians 1 and you just want to do, at least for me, you just want to do cartwheels. You're so excited reading it. Chapter 2, he goes on and he says, once we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. He's talking about anyone who didn't know God. Specifically, he's addressing Gentiles, non-Jewish people who didn't receive the law, who didn't receive the promises of God. And he says this, you were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were living in the passions of your flesh and doing whatever you wanted to do. He summarizes that section by saying, by nature, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then comes this wonderful turning moment in Ephesians 2 where he says, but God, being rich in mercy, some of us know this, we've committed it to memory. These are words that have encouraged so many Christians throughout the ages. He says, with the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. But then he finishes that section by saying, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which means this. If you're here and you love Jesus, you've been saved entirely by the grace of God. It's not something you've done. You can't boast about it or be arrogant. But he says you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, meaning you've got purpose to your life. God has things for you to do. He's brought you into his family to send you back out to your family and to your neighborhood and to your coworkers and to your classmates. And he has good things for you to do in Christ. And then he finishes chapter 2 by talking once again about how we were once alienated from God, but now God has brought us into his family and we have access to God. That word is so important. You've got access to God. You can speak to your heavenly Father. He hears you. And he says, no matter what your family background is or no matter where you're from, if you're in Christ, you are part of God's family now. And together, it's beautiful language. He says, we as the church, as the people of God, are being built up into a dwelling place for God. for the Holy Spirit to reside in us. That's the context. These incredible truths in chapters 1 and 2 and then 4, 5, and 6, he talks about, okay, based on what God has done for us, what are we called to do? And then right here in the middle in chapter 3 is this prayer that he prays for the Ephesian church around spiritual power, having power from the Lord, as we're going to see, to comprehend the height, length, and breadth and depth of the love of God. He says this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Let's just pause there. I want to make sure people are tracking with me so far. The Apostle Paul is asking God to strengthen the Ephesian believers, right? And we can pray this for ourselves. I'm praying this for myself. I'm praying this for you, for my family, for this church. He is praying that God would strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit. Everything we're going to see in this prayer, all the power to live the Christian life, comes from the Holy Spirit in you, residing in you. And he says specifically that you might be strengthened in your inner person. If you're a note taker, you should circle that or underline it. Inner person, the inner man or the inner woman. This has nothing to do. When he says, I want you to have strength from God, that God would grant you strength and power in the inner person, it has nothing to do with physical strength. It has nothing to do with your physique. Or I know it's New Year's, right? Lots of us have New Year's resolutions about how we're going to get physically fit and healthy. And work new workout routines. Mine, by the way, my brother over the holidays set me onto this stretching routine. It's just a YouTube video. I follow along with this guy for like 15 minutes doing stretches, and that's my entire workout regimen, which I feel like means I've officially hit middle age or whatever. We're like, what are you doing for workout? And you're like, I stretch. That's what I do. And I feel great. I get done. I'm like, oh, this is awesome, right? But that's my entire workout routine. And Paul says this has nothing to do with any of that. Has nothing to do with your physical, external looks or how you feel physically. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner person, in the soul. The Apostle Paul addresses in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, guys, the outer man, the outer woman is wasting away, but the inner person is being renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul, the entire Bible, Jesus, right, would look at us and say, guys, this body, no matter what you do, it's right and good to take care of it, but no matter what you do, it's wasting away. It's not getting stronger. It's going to get weaker the more you age. But the inner person can actually grow and get stronger and be renewed day by day. So don't spend all your time and energy and focus on how do I preserve a dying body. Spend more of your time and energy going, I want the inner person to be renewed day by day. I want to keep growing until the day that I see Jesus face to face. The Apostle Paul is praying for that, to have power, that God would strengthen you with power in the inner person. For what purpose? He goes on in verse 17, says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's an interesting phrase because I think most of us would say, well, doesn't Christ already dwell in my heart through faith? If you're here today and you're a Christian, yes, in one way, that's already true. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're thrilled that you're here. Our joy, one of our great joys as a church, is seeing people cross that threshold of faith and place their faith in Jesus, and Jesus comes and takes up residence in your heart through the Holy Spirit. We so want that for you. I want that for you. We want you to have joy in Christ and to come alive in him. And if you're here today and you love Jesus, yes, you can say Christ dwells in me. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not just the, yeah, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved, I have Christ. He's talking about growing in that reality, that he would rule and reign in your life, that you would grow in your enjoyment of Jesus, that you would grow in your obedience to Jesus, that you would grow in Christ's likeness and in your love for God and in your understanding of the love of God for you, and that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. And he goes on and says that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Paul just gave us two pictures. If you're a note taker, you might underline or circle rooted and grounded. He just gave us two pictures, word pictures, one biological and one structural. The biological one is that of a tree. Rooted, he says. I've told you guys multiple times how much I love trees. It's biblical. It's here in the Bible, right? One, he says, I want you to be like a tree. Psalm 1 talks about this. The man planted by streams of water, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Here the Apostle Paul says, I want you to be rooted in love. And then he gives the structural picture. He says, I want you to be grounded. The word grounded there means to lay a foundation. I want your life to be founded on love. Why? Why does he give us those images? Because they're metaphors for life. You will only, a tree can only grow as tall and branch out and be as strong and fruit-bearing as it is deeply rooted in good soil. And a building can only stand and withstand the winds and the rains and the storms as much as it's founded and built on the rock and not on sand. Those are metaphors for your life and mine. Are we, can I ask you to just contemplate for a moment? What are you grounded on? What is your life rooted in? If your life is rooted in things that are not Christ, your life is gonna collapse. You're not gonna be able to grow in the way that you want. If it's founded on things that are sinking sand, it's gonna collapse. It's not gonna stand up against the winds and the storms of life. What are you rooted in? What are you grounded on? And I think that I can say with confidence, one of the things that God wants for us in 2026 is that increasingly, our lives, your life, my life, our life as a church are not rooted in or grounded on money or sex or power or achievement or career, but that they would be rooted in and grounded on something that is solid, something that's going to stand, namely the love of God. So can I ask you again just to take a moment, think about what are you hoping in? Where's your treasure? What do you think about on a daily basis? What's your life built on? What are you rooting yourself in? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending your money on? What stirs your affections? And again, I think with confidence, I can say one of the things that God wants to do in us this year, something that he wants for us, to say, hey, root your life in him. Build your life, lay the foundation of your life increasingly on Christ, on his love for you as demonstrated on the cross. That's why he goes on in verse 18. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love that you may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He's talking about us understanding and experiencing the love of God in all its dimensions, increasingly experiencing that in your life. And to know, verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me just offer a few comments here. One, I think it's interesting. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And then he follows it up by saying, and it surpasses knowledge. I want you to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of Christ. And I want you to know it, but it surpasses knowledge. What is he saying here? I think the Apostle Paul is pointing to the fact that knowing the love of God is not something that just happens here. It's something that happens here. It's experienced in the life of a follower of Jesus. God is not someone you just figure out. God's love is not something you simply talk about or learn intellectually. God's love is something you need to experience personally. Have you? Do you know the love of Christ at a heart level? Do you know how much God loves you? Can you say, yes, I love God and I know he loves me. And if someone were to say, how, would you be able to say, well, one, yes, because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross in my place and demonstrated the love of God for me. But also, I've experienced that reality personally. I have experienced the Father's love in my life, his fatherhood over my life. I know the Lord loves me. I walk with him daily. I love him and I know he loves me back and I hear his voice. I'm one of his sheep and I hear the shepherd's voice in my life. God wants that for you. If I were to ask you, right, even in a human relationship, ask you about if you're married, your spouse, or your children, if you have children, or a friend, if you've got a friend that just, you love that friend. And if I were to say, tell me about that love, and all you were able to give me were factual information, their height, hair color, eye color. I mean, some of that, yes, is important, but if you never told me about the experiences you had with them and the time that you spent with them, and if I kept pressing you, explain to me the love you guys have, my guess is eventually you'd go, I can't fully explain it to you. You just have to see it in action. You have to see us spend time together, know the relationship. I know this person and they know me. God wants that type of relationship with you as well. Human relationships, the best ones, the most loving ones, are founded on, they're modeled on the love that God has for us and the relationship that he wants with us. Paul says, I want you to know the love of God in all of its height and depth and breadth and length. I want you to comprehend it, and it surpasses knowledge. It's not just something here, it's something that he wants us to experience and to walk with God personally. And then he says this in verse 20. He finishes in verse 19 saying, I want you to know the love of God and experience the love of God so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the end of that section of the prayer. I want you to be filled. The point of loving God and being loved by God and understanding his love and all its depth and height and breadth, all its dimensions. He says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to live a life when you say, hey, are you enjoying your walk with Jesus? Do you feel filled with the Holy Spirit? You can say, yes. Like I'm walking with God. I feel filled with all the fullness of God and I'm experiencing his love in all these ways. And then he tells us, what's the result of all that going to be? When a people are filled with the fullness of God and loving God and being loved by him, he says this, now to him, verse 20 and 21, this is the end of the prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Some translations say imagine. According to the power at work within us. The power at work within us, not someone over there, not God's able to do stuff way over there. No, within us, within the church, his people. He says, to him be glory. When God's people walk with him closely and they love him and they experience his love and they're filled with all the fullness of God, God is glorified. People see us and they experience more of who God is. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If I were boiling down as I thought about it this week, even just last night going over it, what's my vision for us? What are my hopes for our church, for this congregation? I think I would just say it these ways. One, I want us to experience the love of God and be filled with all his fullness. I want us to be filled with the fullness of God. I want us to experience his love and I want us to be transformed and changed because of it. Two, I want to see God do more than all we can ask or think or imagine. To him who's able, to him who has done so much in the life of our church, I want to see him do more in 2026, even than what happened in 2025. And three, I want it to result in the glory of God. I want us to experience his love and be filled with his fullness. I want to see God do more than all we ask or imagine. And I want it to result all in the glory of God. I want Jesus to be made famous in our city and in our community through us. I want people to see us. I want our neighbors and coworkers and family members to interact with us and that through us they would see and encounter more of who God is. That's what I want for us. And I've been reflecting end of last year, beginning of this year, on some of the ways we've seen God do these things in the life of our church, some of the ways he's done far more than we could ask or imagine, some of the ways we've seen people's lives change, and I think God be glorified. And I want to share it with you in maybe just two ways. I hope this is an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement for me. Some of the big picture highlights, and then some of the personal stories. I'll say big picture highlights, and these are some statistics. You know, when Morgan and I first moved back, for me it was moving back to Delaware. It was 11 years ago, 2015. I went to college here, and for Morgan it was first time coming to Delaware, but we were moving back to launch this campus. We're coming up on 10 years as a campus, by the way. Easter Sunday of this year will be 10 years for us here at the Delaware campus, and I was 25. Morgan was 22, and we had very little idea what we were doing. We were pregnant with Cade, our oldest son, and I just look back and I marvel at all that God has done, all the lives that have changed. I marvel at what he's allowed us to be a part of. We came here with 11 life groups, about 175 people who in faith said we're going to start meeting publicly in Delaware and trying to reach our city. Last year, we baptized 78 people here at this campus, which was 34 more people than the previous year in 2024. We've baptized hundreds over the course of 10 years. Those original 11 life groups grew to 52 life groups last year. 52 life groups with over 950 people in life groups here at this campus. There are 435 people serving across 12 different life teams. By the way, there are still 70 to 80 positions open on our life team. So I'm thrilled about 435, right? If you'd have told me 10 years ago we'd even have 435 people in our church, I think I'd have been like, that's awesome. There are 435 people joyfully serving their brothers and sisters. 131 people gave financially for the first time last year to our church. We could keep going, right? There are just these big picture numbers of like, look at what God is doing. And as we think about this coming year, by the way, I would say to you, one of the two primary ways, if you're here going, that's awesome, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to grow in my faith. I want to be a part of what God's doing in this church. We have said it over and over and over till we're blue in the face. Get into a life group. Serve on a life team. If you want to be a part of what God is doing, those are primary ways you step into God's activity and the life of the church. And so the cards that you got, the hand-in-hand cards, we handed out a lot of those when you came in. That's for our series next week. We're kicking off 3 weeks in the book of Ruth. But on the back of that is just some information there. You can fill it out and leave it at Guest Central today, and we'll help you take a step towards these things. Just fill it out. If you're not in a life group or you're not in a life team, fill it out, drop it at Guest Central, or if you're using the app notes today, at lpguest.com or at the Life Point Ohio app, there are two links in the app notes. One says, get into a life group. The other one says, jump onto a life team. We want to help you take a next step. The Lord doesn't want you to sit on the sidelines and say, that's awesome that other people are getting to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of it. Take a step. Get into a life group. Serve on a life team. Help us do what God has called us to do. You can fill out the card or you can hit one of the links there. But I don't just think about the big picture highlights. I think about stories. Individuals and people's stories. I think about a young couple who a number of years ago, early on, came to our church. They were living together. They didn't really know Jesus, weren't married. And they jumped into Paul and Maddie's life group, Paul and Maddie Pretty, who they lead our Marion campus. If you know their story, it's very similar to that. They were living together, didn't know Jesus, came to know Jesus, moved their wedding up, got married, wanted to be right before the Lord, just full on dedicated their life to Jesus. This couple gets into their life group. They had divorce on both sides of their family, all the way up on both sides, didn't have any picture of what does a Christian marriage look like? What does it look like to love one another and serve one another? And they start giving their lives to Jesus, and they start spending time in this life group, and they're talking to Paul and Maddie, and Paul and Maddie are praying for them. They come to me one day, this young couple comes to me and they say, hey, we want to get married right now. We want to be right before the Lord. We're growing in our faith. Can we get married? I said, you can get married this week. That week, they came in here, just us and a few witnesses, and before the Lord, they got married. And since then, they've had children. They're growing in their faith. They're a phenomenal couple, phenomenal family, have been in life group, now are leading a life group, and they're making disciples. I want to see that over and over and over. I think about a young college-aged lady from Ohio Wesleyan. She was here a few years ago, and she said, she emailed me once. She said, Cale, I would come here every Sunday, and I would just cry because I was so alone. College was really hard. And she said, then I invited a friend from my team to start coming here, and my teammate came with me. And then another teammate, and then another teammate, and then another teammate, until she said, finally one day I looked up and we were taking up two full rows here. And she said, now I cry, but not because I feel alone and sad, but because I'm overwhelmed at all that God is doing. And she said, this church, God has used this church to just about save my life. I think about a guy here, he's 60 years old, and he's texting me Bible passages all the time. And he said, is this your first time reading through the Bible? He says, first time at 60, reading through the Bible all the way. And he's growing, and he's enjoying it, and he's growing and is understanding the love of God in his life, devouring the word. I think about a gentleman who told me recently that he's been freed from addiction, and the breaking moment in his life, he said, was when he was sitting there, the turning point, sitting in his home, and the guys from his life group showed up and said, we see this going on in your life. What do you need? We will be here with you to help you get past this. I think about another young college student there at Ohio Wesleyan. He's an immigrant. He's here on a visa, and he's coming to me saying, hey, will you help me? I want to reach people in America for Jesus. I'm just like, man, we need more of that. Yes, I will help you with that. I would love to help you with that. I think about one of our older couples here in their 70s, health beginning to decline, not able to do the things that they used to be able to do. And yet they're still living out the mission. Emailing me over this past couple of weeks about a guy in their life that doesn't know Jesus, has really been distant from the Lord or even the idea of the Lord, and they're praying for him and they're sharing the gospel with him and they're talking about heaven with him and they're praying for his salvation. And I just love, here they are, right? Physically, the outer person wasting away and the inner person being renewed day by day. I want to see that over and over. I want to see older saints not retreating from the mission, but leaning in and living faithfully all the way till the end. I think about a young couple who, when they first started coming here, they were college students. Neither one of them really knew Jesus. One had no knowledge at all, no family who loved Jesus. And they gave their lives to Christ. She in particular dealt with some of the most significant mental health issues I've personally ever witnessed. And it was really touch and go there for a while in her life. And today, 7 years later, they're one of the healthiest couples that I know spiritually. And they grew so much in their faith here, and today they're considering and probably going to be missionaries globally for the rest of their lives. Guys, these are stories of people who are experiencing God, who are growing and comprehending with all the saints, the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of God. They're growing in their relationship with the Lord, and God is being glorified because of their stories. I want to see that over and over and over and over. Why? Because we serve a God who's able to do far more than all we ask or think or imagine. I don't want to look back at 25 and say thank you and just rest on that. I want to look back at 25 and say, God, thank you, and will you do even more in 2026? As we move into the future, what would it look like? There's some things I'm thinking about. What if we baptized 100 plus people in this coming year? What if 100 or more people stepped onto a life team to serve this year? What if 200 or more people got into a life group this year? I'd love for us to plant a Marysville campus. I don't know if that's going to happen in 2026, but I want to see groups grow in Marysville. I want to see more people coming from Marysville, and I want us to get ready for what God might call us to do. I'd love for God to give us clarity about a building or whether we're buying this building or what we're going to do when we grow out of this space. I don't have the answers, but I know that God does, because he's able to do far more than all that we ask or imagine. I want to hear more stories of people coming to Christ. I want to see marriages restored, and I want to see people reading their Bibles and enjoying Jesus. I want to see people living on mission and reaching their neighbors and their family members. I think the Lord wants to see more of us more obedient to him and just enjoying him and being filled with all the fullness of God. I want us to be a church and a people who love Christ, who experience God, and that other people in our lives see us and they live around us and they do life with us and they get to see more of God. They see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. That's what I want for us. And I chuckled to myself as I finished this message because I said, oh, wait, our mission statement for the last 20 years, I didn't intend to end this way, but I thought our mission statement for the last 20 years is a pretty good summary of all this. What do we want? We want to draw life from God and point others to Him. Draw life from God. This has been our mission statement since 2004. Draw life from God, point, life point, right? Draw life from God, point others to Him. That's a great summary of the Apostle Paul's prayer. Draw life from God, be filled with all the fullness of God, and point others to Him. To Him be the glory in the church and throughout all generations in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. And as I think about us this year, I'm reminded as I read this prayer, the power to do any of the things that we just said does not come from us. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the prayers of His people saying, God, we need You. Please, will You work through us? Please don't stop working in us and through us. And so that's the way I want to close the message today. I just want us to pray together. And I would ask you to join me in this prayer. God, will You help us live out what the Apostle Paul just said? And would You be glorified in and through all of it? Let's pray together. Father, we do pray those things. And first, God, I want to take a moment and I want to encourage you as I'm praying. You want to pray out loud, pray silently, it doesn't matter. But can we just take a moment and thank God for 2025? God, thank You. Father, thank You for all of what we saw in 2025 and the lives that were changed. Thank You for using us. We don't deserve any of it, God. It's all grace. But You're a loving Father and You're a gracious God and You allow us to be a part of what You're doing. So thank You for everything we've seen over 20 years, over 10 years here in Delaware over this last year. And then God, unashamedly, we ask for Your blessing over 2026. And God, we ask that You would do more than we are able to ask or think. God, we want to see more people coming to life in Christ. God, we want to see ourselves, our families, be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God. God, I don't think You want anyone sitting here just going through the motions. Father, don't let our lips praise You, but our hearts be far from You. Please, God. Be glorified in us. Help us make Jesus famous in our city, in our community. And God, would You help us to be filled with all the fullness of You? And take a moment and just pray. God, I pray for all of us here who know You and love You, that we would grow this year. God, don't let 2026 pass us by. We want to be growing daily, walking with You, and at the end of this year, be able to look back and see such evidence of Your faithfulness. And God, for anyone here who doesn't know You, doesn't have a relationship with You, I pray this would be the year where You work a change in their hearts, in their lives. Cause them to be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. And God, we pray with all the saints throughout the centuries, Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. And all God's people said, amen and amen.